Clockworks, God's Word on my inner workings. I don't know if you remember the book and the film, it's been a while now, Perfect Storm. Perfect Storm was the name. John Spillane is a pararescue jumper sent into the North Atlantic into the worst storm of the 20th century called the Perfect Storm. He's out there to rescue fishermen lost at sea. When his helicopter goes down, the rescuer helicopter goes down, he's forced to jump into pitch blackness from an unknown height. He doesn't know how high he is. He can't see the water below him, but he's got to jump out of this helicopter. And when he hits the water, he's going so fast, it's like hitting the pavement from 80 feet above. He's dazed. He's confused. Just as we are many times when it comes to the story of our lives. When Spillane treats injured seamen offshore as an emergency medical technician, one of the first things he evaluates is their mental state or their mental acuity. There's four questions, and if you've ever heard these questions before, either you were with someone who was being evaluated, or you were yourself were being acting questionably, and someone was addressing you with questions like these: Who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know where you are? Can you tell me what the date and time is? Do you know what just happened to you? These are the four questions that are asked. The highest level, known as alert and oriented times four, A-O times four, describes almost everybody in an everyday situation. If someone suffers a blow to the head, the first thing they lose is recent events. Alert and oriented times three, then. I don't know, it just happened to me. Alert and oriented times three. The last thing they lose is their identity. A person who has lost all levels of consciousness, right down to their identity, is said to be alert and oriented times zero. I've seen people in church services that were, you know, borderline, you know, right somewhere in there. When John Spillane wakes up in the water, he's alert and oriented times zero. His understanding of the world is reduced to the fact that he exists and nothing more. Almost simultaneously understands that he's in excruciating pain, and for a long time, that's all he knows. It's the perfect analogy, really. Apart from the Word of God and the work of God in our lives, we have no idea who we really are, why we're here, what's happened to us, or why it happened to us. Honestly, apart from God, on many days, we're alert and oriented times zero. Times zero. Oh, we're functioning. We'd pass the test. Your lawyer can say, you can sign the will. He's good enough. He's clear enough. But we are oriented times zero when it comes to God, to God's plan, and God's story for our lives. And that has a lot to do with the state of our souls. So today we want to ask the question, how do you know if your soul is prospering? How do you measure not mental acuity, how do you measure spiritual acuity? Your alertness and orientation in spiritual terms. So turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament book we call 1 Peter. Can look in your, I really encourage you to get an app on your phone, because I know your phone never leaves your side, so why not have God's Word there, is what I say. If you need some recommendations, I can give you those, but turn in your Bible or on your phone to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're not going to discover here the full extent of soul salvation. Again, we're doing a little bit of what theologians call systematic theology. In other words, we're gathering what the Bible has to say on certain topics. And of course, the Bible isn't organized that way. It's organized in narrative and psalms and wisdom literature and letters in the New Testament, the Gospels, of course. And so we're picking out those scriptures that relate to the soul, and there is no one passage that will give us the entire story. But today we're going to pick up some important information from 1 Peter 1. The phrase that catches my eye is right at the end of what Karsten read for us. It's in verse 9. Verse 9, where Peter writes, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I don't know if that strikes you, but for many of us who have been taught that salvation is by grace through faith, and that at salvation you cross over from death to life, you believe that there was a moment of time in which you were justified and God declared you righteous, and therefore you had eternal life and you're not obtaining anything you have obtained, right? And so when we come across 1 Peter chapter 1 and we're reading along and we read obtaining, that should kind of stick out to us. It's present tense. Peter isn't saying that this salvation is something you have as your eternal possession. He doesn't say it's something you have to look forward to. He says it's something you're in the process of receiving. A salvation that you're in the process of receiving. You see, the salvation of your soul is certain in the past. It will be complete in the future, but it's also a little here and a little there this day and that day. All right? It's progressive. Peter knows about salvation in all three tenses. In fact, that's one of the glories of this little paragraph. It's one run-on sentence in the Greek. 3 through 9 is one sentence. Just glance down, since you've got it open. In verse 3, he says, he, God, has caused us. What tense is that? Past tense, yes. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. So Peter knows about past tense salvation. He does. A good verse for past tense salvation, this is one you should be aware of. I would encourage you to memorize it. It's in John 5:24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That means if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, it's your current possession. Do you understand that? It's not something that you get when you die. Eternal life is yours now and extends right out through eternity. Look what it says there. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. It's over then. Or shall we say, it's just beginning then. Right? So there's past tense salvation. Peter sees it. Jesus talked about it. Peter also saw a future salvation. Look at verse 4. He says, we've been born again to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation. Oh, here's another salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter gets it that you've got salvation. He understands that you will get salvation as well. How about another scripture reference for that aspect of salvation? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's heaven. That's salvation in the future. That's glorification. And then here in verse 9, this idea of obtaining, and this is where we're going to focus today, obtaining the salvation of your souls. Do the other New Testament writers talk about salvation that way? Yeah, Paul, 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, therefore if anyone cleanses himself, that's present tense, from what's dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, that's the word sanctified, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. There's salvation that's happening to you. A little here and a little there, this day and that day. It's progressive sanctification. Peter is talking here about a sense in which you are, your soul, you know, the reference there is your soul. Your soul is being saved from the ruin of sin in a progressive manner. Yeah, praise the Lord is right. A way in which your eternal soul, now just let me review, we're only 3 weeks into this. The first week we talked about how precious it is, remember? It's more precious than anything else you could ever have. It's your eternal soul. Then we talked about how important it is to guard it because everything about our lives comes out of that place. And so if it's pure, everything comes out is touched by purity. And if it's a foul thing, everything that comes out is touched by ruin. And so here, it's a glorious thing to realize that we are being saved from the ruin of sin in this progressive manner. Let me insert a couple of words to replace saved that I think might be appropriate. Saved, we're so familiar with that word that we're almost vaccinated against it. You know, saved, 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 saved. What are we? Saved. think of the pararescue man jumping out of a helicopter, delivered. But let me give you two words I think are especially useful here. Number one, preserved. Your soul is being preserved. Last week we mentioned three threats to your soul that you find in 1 John, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, sin in any form whatsoever is a corrosive agent to your soul. Whatever your soul was ever intended to be created by God is damaged and wrecked and ruined by a corrosive agent, which is sin. So we have this mistaken idea that somehow, you know, can I get away with sin? And what we're thinking of is, will anyone discover? Will I ever come under a judgment? It's automatic. Sin is just that way. You never escape that consequence because the sin itself is damaging to who you were created to be. Your soul was never meant to house that kind of a chemical. And so he's acknowledging here that we are being saved, as in preserved. Our souls are being preserved. But let me give you another word for saved that I think would fit here. Maybe even more to the point. It's being rejuvenated. Saved in the sense of being rejuvenated. I like that word or that concept because it acknowledges that because of sin, we come into the world spiritually alert and oriented times zero. That's where we start off. Apart from God, apart from His work, apart from His word, apart from Jesus Christ making us a new creature, apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit enabling and empowering and filling us, we're alert and oriented times zero. We have no spiritual life whatsoever. And so in spiritual sanctification, in progressive holiness, God is saving your soul progressively, a little here and there, this day and that day. He's doing that by way of rejuvenating or remaking you in the likeness of Jesus Christ. He's taking something that was unhealthy and He's making it healthy. He's taking something that has been damaged and ruined by sin, and He's remaking it and rebuilding it and giving it vitality and health in Jesus Christ. Praise God, we are being preserved and rejuvenated in our souls. Let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we're backing up. We started at the end, verse 9, to get this idea of progressive salvation. Now let's go back and see what else he says about that, since that's at the very end. Verse 3 then, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again, not just from, but to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory. That's your praise and glory, by the way. The reference here in the Greek is it's to yours, that it might be found to result in your praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is that you may be recognized as an overcomer in Jesus Christ, so that you'll be honored, not because of your own accomplishment, but because of your yielding to the grace of God in your life. Get it? I just want you to note out of those verses that this experience of obtaining salvation, this experience of soul salvation is often... Oh, forget it. Just cross that out. Cross out often. Always. It's always in the environment of adversity. It's always. I would have to go back to the words of Jesus, who said, "This is if you're a disciple, you get expected. This is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be." And testimony after testimony after testimony says, I never grew in the prosperous and the joyful times of my life or the happy times. I grew through suffering. I grew through pain. I grew through stress. I grew through times when my faith was refined by fire. Preservation, the first part of this, preservation, rejuvenation sounds nice. Grieved by various trials, tested by fire, not so nice. Right? That doesn't sound nearly as fun as being preserved and rejuvenated. Tested by fire, not so nice. But wait a second. I want you to consider another way of looking at this. Perspective number one says this: my faith needs to be purified, I admit it. My soul needs to be saved, I know it. Oh no. God's going to lead me through the fire, and this is going to hurt. That's kind of the Sunday morning approach. That's looking at it as a doctrine on the page, a truth that we have to acknowledge, right? But there's another way, and this is a glorious way. This is a good and encouraging way, and it's the one that's going to work with you for you through Monday through Saturday, if you will. It's a different perspective, and this perspective says, wow, I'm going through a rough time right now. This stinks. This is hard. This has got to be what that Bible talks about as being a trial by fire. This is tough stuff. But wait a minute. This suffering has purpose. You see what the difference is? The second one acknowledges that suffering is a part of life, and it gives meaning and purpose to what is inevitable. The first one says, can I be soul saved without pain? And the second one says, pain's a fact. How about my pain becomes meaningful? How about my pain becomes purposeful in shaping me into the person that God created me to be? How about that? Oh, it's not easy, folks. I don't want to communicate that, you know, wow, if I just turn this little perspective in my mind, it's all going to change. I'm under the care of a dentist right now. No pity. Going through some things, you know. There's more here, Mike. You're going to have to. I struggled with it this week. I struggled with it because it hurts. I struggled with it because it's expensive. I struggle with it because it's an interruption to my life, and I'm a busy person. I don't have time for this. And, right? You know what I'm talking about. And it's hard to switch that mindset, but at some point I said, you know what, Lord, if somehow just enduring this and trusting you and not getting bitter and believing that somehow this can shape me, if that can change my heart, my mind, then let's go. Let's go. It's not easy. This is all good, but what does it look like when your soul is being preserved and rejuvenated? That's what I would like to consider lastly from this text. What exactly does it look like, or how do you know, or what is AO, alert and oriented, times 3, 4, what does it look like in spiritual terms? What does it look like then? Let me start outside of 1 Peter, if I could. I want to get sort of some running momentum into this, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Let's start with Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He says, so now, and these are familiar words to you, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Again, in Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering in you in my prayers. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what's the hope to which he has called you. Faith, love, hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up. Any idea what Paul finds interesting? Anybody at all? This is the toughie. This is graduate level, fourth, 400 type classes here. One more, 1 Thessalonians, for those of you who are lagging behind. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! Anybody ever asked you, what's it like? What is being a Christian all about? Well, of course, it's being saved by grace through faith. What is it like? It's faith, hope, and love. It's hard to escape. Growth in the key virtues of faith, hope, and love is what Paul considered maturity, what Paul considered spiritual success. Not number of conversions, not wealth, not status, not the size of your church, not the apparent impact of your ministry. None of those things. It's growth in faith, hope, and love. And we're about to see it right here in Peter as well. You see, the experience of soul salvation is the result of faith, and the thriving, I changed that word, I forgot to tell you, I don't like the word blossoming. That's two cross outs in one service. I got one more strike. Okay, cross out blossoming, put thriving of joyful hope, love, and faith. Verse 8 then, 1:8 of 1 Peter, though you've not seen him, you love him. What that means is, well, it's past tense, right? We could translate it that way. Though you've never seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And there's our verse. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love how Peter sets it up. Despite. Everything in this context is saying despite, despite, despite. And it's acknowledging that conflict that you're engaged in every single day. It's acknowledging the adversity, the trials that you are going through. He says, you love him despite not having met him. That's you, folks. You are people who love Jesus Christ despite the fact that you've never shaken hands with Jesus. It says, secondly, you joyfully believe in him despite his current absence. He's not here yet. There you are. There you sit. You believe. You endure. You're hanging on to faith. And then we got to go back to verses 3 and 5 because you're going, wait a minute, you said faith, hope, and love. I don't see it. Yeah, it's there. It's back in verse 3 where he says you have a living hope despite your various trials. So again, all three of these in this context, it's got to be the essentials of alert and oriented in your spiritual experience. It's got to be what it means to have a soul that is alive and prospering. It's got to be what it means to be a soul that is obtaining progressively salvation in this life. John Charles Ryle was an English evangelical Anglican bishop. He died in the year 1900. We don't have time to unpack faith, hope, and love completely, you understand. But let's just take love because he lays it out so succinctly. He said, what does it mean to love Jesus? How do you know if you love Jesus? We're not looking for the liver quiver, right? You're not looking for something weird and mysterious. He gives us some very practical things to look at in our life. Well, do you love Jesus? He says this, if we love a person, we like to think about him. Oh, so we're going to be obvious here. Yeah. If we love a person, we like to think about him. If we love a person, we like to hear about him. If we love a person, we like to read about him. If we love a person, we like to please him. If we love a person, we like his friends. If we love a person, we're jealous about his name and honor. If we love a person, we like to always be with him. Very practical. Do you love Jesus? What's the answer? What's the answer for you this morning? From the look of things, you're in a pretty good mental state as I look out at you. Most of you are awake and alert and oriented times four. You could at least get close to the four questions. Who are you? Where are you? By the way, of course, with my mom and assisted living, we've had to struggle with this, you know, test several times now. Someone comes in to test where she's at in her mental state. And every time I listen, oh, man. Some of those are hard. I don't know what it is, especially things that have to do with dates. Can you remember? Oh, no. Anyway, they let me out. Most of you could get close to the four questions. Who are you? Where are you? What's the date and time? What just happened to you? Although, in light of being at the end of a sermon, that last one could be a little difficult. What did just happen to me there? Here's the question from our meditation. If you will, are you spiritually alert and oriented times three? You know what I'm talking about? Are you spiritually alert and oriented times three? Is there evidence in your life that your soul is receiving its salvation? Spell it out one last time. Jesus is the supreme and most worthy object of your devotion. You've never felt his arm around your shoulder. Do you love him still? Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. He said he's going to go prepare a place for you, and he said he's coming back. He's been away for a very long time. Do you still believe? Jesus said that in this life you'd have many trials. He said that whatever following him cost you in this life would be multiplied to you in both this life and the next. Are you still full of hope? If you love him, if you believe him, if you have fullness of hope, despite, congratulations. You're AO times three. Are you groggy? If you listen to that and you say, you know what? I'm a little bit dazed here. I'm a little bit dazed. I would challenge you, by God's grace and with his strength, shake it off. Shake it off. Turn a corner this morning. Simply acknowledge it to God. Say, wow, love, you know, if it's defined in practical terms, I gotta say, No, it's not growing. I've lost a little hope. Doubts are apparent in my life. I'm questioning most things anymore. If you're groggy, by God's grace and with his help, admit it and let's shake it off. Let's come alive. Let's come awake. God can do that work in our hearts by his grace. Just ask him. Just ask him. Let's be fully alive for the gospel and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these encouraging words from 1 Peter that this work that you're doing for us on our behalf is something that's taking place even now. And I ask you on behalf of myself and for all of us who are gathered, those listening who aren't with us today, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would challenge us with these questions. And praying like David, Heavenly Father, we want to say, if you discover, Heavenly Father, that we're really not all there. We're dazed. We're a little bit asleep. We're not alert to the things that we ought to be alert to. We're not perceptive. We're not conscientious about the times that we live in. We're not seeing the impact of sin in our lives. We don't know what's happened to us. If these things are mysteries when they should be truths, convictions, and give us a little slap. Wake us up. Wake us up. Call us back to life in its fullness. Call us back to abundant life. We want to be alert. We want to be awake. We want to be oriented to your plan for our lives. And so we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.